Let's read God's word together in the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 10 at verse 17. We're following this series on the first mission that Jesus inaugurated for his disciples. And we read from verse 17 of chapter 10. It's page 975 in the Pew Bible. And these are the words of our Lord. Jesus said to his men, "Be on guard, be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and the father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." And God will bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be all the glory, honor, and praise. Now let us pray. God, our Father, we give thanks that it's possible for us to look upward and to see your Son, our Savior, Jesus, and to know the assurance that only he can give, that it's possible for us to hear his voice, assuring us of his renewal in our lives, assuring us of his friendship to us if we respond to him in love. We ask that that friendship will be more deeply established in our lives as now we seek his deeper presence and his peace in looking at his word. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Folks, as I go on in the ministry, I become more and more appreciative of times of assurance that the Lord grants, even in the midst of the work. And it wasn't that long ago that I was on my way to the crematorium to conduct a funeral service. And as I was stopped at the traffic lights, it suddenly just descended upon me the extent of the privilege that I have in being able to go to an occasion like this where there would be so many sore hearts and so much of a sense of bereavement in people's lives, and to bring a message of hope and to bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus. But pretty soon after that thought, there was a question arose in my mind, and it's, why is it that there are so few people responding nowadays to the call to serve God in the ministry? And I'm at that stage now where I could be regarded as one of the old fogies, I suppose, with all these memories of how things were in yesteryear. But I think there is some relevance to this. That when I was licensed by the Presbytery of Glasgow, there were something like 17 other men, and it was only men at that time who were going forward for the ministry. And throughout Scotland in that particular year, 1981, there were something like 50 people going forward for the ministry of the Church of Scotland. And some years were scraping for single figures. And that's why at the General Assembly this year there was inaugurated what has been called the Decade for Ministry. This is coming from the Ministries Council, in which it's hoped that people might be encouraged to consider a life in the ministry of Word and Sacrament. And a video has been produced called Tomorrow's Calling. And it's a very well made video, and there are a number of lively young ministers who obviously find deep fulfillment in their work and putting forward a very positive view of what it means to be a minister in modern Scotland. One of the niggly questions that we might perhaps have about the video, and one or two of us were speaking about this, is that perhaps the challenging aspects of ministry were not brought out as fully as we would have liked. It's just one slight reservation about the whole presentation. For instance, there is a great responsibility. And when you read the letter of James, there's actually a considerable discouragement to becoming a minister of Word and Sacrament, because we're told that those who deal with God's Word and seek to convey it to God's people will be judged more severely than anyone else. But when we come to our Lord, and when He is seeking to encourage and enthuse and to give people a vision for mission, you can never say that He holds anything back. In fact, the vision that He gives of what it means to be a Christian disciple is not the most enticing prospect that you could ever come across. I remember someone once saying that holding out the gospel to someone should be like holding out a red rosy apple to a child. It should be attractive. It should be something that you can't resist. But then I remember the first time that I picked up Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship. And there on the cover of this book, there was a hangman's noose, which was the cost of Bonhoeffer's discipleship in his life of protest against the Nazi regime in Germany. So we have to balance these things, the privilege, the responsibility, and what might be demanded of us as disciples of Jesus. And Jesus, in the first instance, when He's sending His disciples out on this particular mission, He makes it quite clear to them that they can expect persecution. He says, "Be on your guard against men. They'll hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues." One of the more inspiring moments of the General Assembly this week was when Fiona Gardner, a former member of ours and now minister down at Temple Annisland, when Fiona stood up during the debate on world mission, and she bore witness to the numbers of Christians in the world today who are suffering persecution, even as we gathered in safety in Edinburgh. Fiona being very much involved with the work of Christian solidarity worldwide. It was a powerful moment, and yet, as we keep reminding ourselves, it's very far from our own experience. In the UK today, I mean, I've never been handed over to my local council because of my faith, not yet anyway. But I don't think there's any doubt that in government at all levels, in Scotland and throughout the UK, there is a new militancy to atheism, verging on an intolerance of Christian witness. Something that has touched government at every level. Normally the attitude of the powers that be to the church is that we're okay as long as we're involved in good works. But as soon as the prophetic voice is raised against injustice, against the setting aside of eternal values, against the things that really trouble people at the deepest level. As soon as that voice is raised, then they become distinctly uncomfortable. And yet, there is more to a Christian witness than doing good works. We do have a message that needs to be heard. We do have standards that no government is ever going to promote, but which God's word tells us have to be made clear to men and women. Just this morning on the radio, I was hearing that Archbishop Oscar Romero is up for canonization in the Roman Catholic Church. Many of you will know Romero's story. He was Archbishop of El Salvador and a fierce critic of the government of his day because of the torture and intimidation that this government carried out and because of the poverty that many of his people had to live with. Now, he raised the prophetic voice. He protested, and he was assassinated as he celebrated Mass in a cancer hospital in San Salvador. I think that was around about 1980, 1981. But he was following in the tradition of those who speak truth to power and are willing to accept the consequences, who are willing to pay the price. It's interesting also that from that particular verse, Jesus speaks about his men being flogged in the local synagogues. You would never expect that kind of treatment in a local parish church. But Jesus told his disciples to be on their guard against this, and in a sense, to point forward to that time when he himself would suffer amongst the people you might expect to be most sympathetic to him. Lively places, synagogues in Jesus' day. Remember, it was when he preached his sermon as he inaugurated his ministry in Nazareth that he was taken to the edge of a cliff and they were going to throw him over. And we hear now of flogging taking place. They were centers for worship, but they were also administrators of justice. This is what you're going out to, says Jesus. And you have to be on your guard. So they're told to expect persecution. But they're also told that this will be an opportunity for them to bear witness to the truth of the gospel. Jesus says in verse 18, on my account you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. Now, it's always a big challenge, and perhaps I feel the burden of this more and more. It's a challenge for us to look out at the suffering of the world and to encounter suffering in our own community and within our own church, and to hold on to that faith that God is not only present in the suffering, but he's also working in the suffering. But this is one aspect of that whole discussion when Jesus tells his disciples, yes, you're going out there and you're going to be persecuted, you're going to suffer, but this is going to be your opportunity to witness to the very people who are making you suffer, to speak truth to power, and to perhaps through the power of the Holy Spirit, make this a moment of grace to the people who will be listening to you, to open up the possibility that conviction might come down upon these hearts which have been hardened against you. And I don't know if Paul had immediate access to this particular teaching of of Jesus. I think he probably did. But he was certainly the embodiment of this teaching. When you think of his testimony in Philippians chapter 1. Now he's in prison in Rome. It's probably a house arrest. It's not the horrible dingy dungeon that he ended up in at the end of his life. But he's writing a letter of encouragement from prison to his brothers and sisters in Philippi, and he says to them, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." Now he makes reference to the palace guard. Perhaps they were the ones who had been assigned to guard him, wherever he was. But Paul has used this opportunity to bear witness to these men. And it's become known as each detail takes over from the last one that this man, Paul, is in chains for this gospel that he believed in. Paul took this opportunity, and time again, as we read in the Acts of the Apostles, remember when we were working through these latter chapters of the Acts, which can be a bit heavy going at times, I understand that. But we hear about Paul bearing witness to the clerk in the city of Ephesus, a man at a high level of political power. We see Paul bearing witness to the governors of Caesarea, Felix and Festus, and making a real impression on Felix to the extent that he didn't want to hear any more because he could feel the Spirit drawing him towards the truth. And then there was King Agrippa. You know, there were many small kings who had responsibility for very limited territories in Judea. But Paul was able to bear witness to King Agrippa also. So the message really is, when you put all this together and you think of all the suffering that the men like Paul had to bear, the message of Jesus is that there is nothing so bad, there's no circumstance that is so bad, and there's no suffering that's so deep that you cannot bear witness to what you have come to know as the truth concerning Jesus and the power that you have come to experience within your own life. Nothing so bad that you can't be a witness for Christ. And that was something that Maximilian Kolb took very seriously. He was a Franciscan monk who was imprisoned in Auschwitz. And despite his own suffering, was able to bring comfort to poor souls in that terrible place, even at the point when they themselves were dying. And it was something that Watchman Nee took very seriously in the aftermath of the Cultural Revolution in China, when Christianity was illegal and he was banged up in prison for years. And still, the guards could never understand why this man always smiled at them, despite the suffering that they were inflicting upon them. The darkest places on this earth can be lit up by the light of Christian witness. And this is not dealing with persecution, but if we take that principle, you know, I've seen it so often. I remember, you know, my minister when I was young in St. James's, Thompson Revel. I remember when Thompson was undergoing chemotherapy, very severe chemotherapy in hospital, and very weak, but still getting on his feet and going around the ward and speaking to other people who were in the same position as he was. A word of encouragement, a sympathetic ear. Just this week I received an email from a friend. It's really a bit of a shock to hear that he is very ill and there isn't much hope for recovery. But in that particular email where there was shining through a faith, trust in God for now and also for the hereafter, Jesus seeking to emphasize to us all that there is no circumstance that is so bad, so painful, that we cannot bear witness to our Lord. And you know, the secret of that, the heart of that, being able to do that, is knowing our God. Being close to the God who reveals Himself in Jesus. And being close to Him, that leads to what could only be called a dependence upon Him in the midst of our troubles. And Jesus speaks about that in verses 19 to 20. When He says, when they arrest you, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now what Jesus is referring to there, I think, has to do with our attitude if ever we're put under pressure. With the attitude of His disciples when they're being persecuted, when they're being deprived of their freedom and their comfort and any sense of justice. What will your attitude be? Will it be one of self-assertion? Will it be one of aggression? Or will you be able to say it as well with my soul? Will you be able to show that settled assurance of the Holy Spirit in your life and your dependence upon Him for everything good that you can share? And this is what Jesus is seeking to teach at this particular moment. When you're arrested, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. But to remember that you stand in the presence of your risen Lord and you're called prayerfully to bear witness to Him. You know, I remember years ago listening to Peter Bissett, who was the warden at St. Ninian's in Crieff. Many of us will remember St. Ninian's. It was a place where Church of Scotland people could go to be trained and in mission. Sadly, it had to be sold and is now flats of some description. It's sad when you pass it these days. But I remember Peter Bissett speaking to a group of ministers and talking about local mission and the parish mission, where he says the instructions that people are usually given on parish mission is that they should knock the door and then pray. And he said, usually what happens is people knock the door and then pray that there's nobody in. Well, I don't know about that. But what Jesus is calling us to do is to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in us, even in the most difficult of circumstances, and to do so in an attitude of prayer, realizing the presence of our Lord and realizing the resources that He gives us to connect with His truth and to share it. Was that not Paul at the end of his life? Oft-quoted words, but it's good for us to realize the context once again. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. Paul is speaking about a time towards the end of his life when he was brought before the powers that be. And he says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side. He gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Now, what does that mean for us now? You know, there's Paul, he's He's on trial for his life. What does it mean for us comfortable Christians in the 21st century? Well, I was talking about that new militancy that you can detect in all levels of government. And I think what's demanded of us, friends, more and more is to trust in the truth that has been revealed through God's word, and to trust that God will enable us to convey that faithfully. Whenever we're called to give a reason for the hope that is in us. I know that some people have a lack of confidence in this area. You know, there's so many times when we feel intimidated by people who, quite frankly, are negative about our faith and perhaps every other kind of religious faith. But you know, we have good reason, even in these moments, to trust in the power of the truth that has been revealed to us, and to trust in Jesus' promise that the resources will be given to us to be faithful even under pressure. You know, if you go on YouTube, you'll find a very interesting debate which takes place between Richard Dawkins and Alistair McGrath, who is the professor of theology at Oxford University. Now, we all know that Dawkins is one of these militant atheists. And it's interesting how he finds it difficult to cope with Alistair McGrath, because McGrath was a trained scientist before he was converted and before he studied theology. So he's able to deal with Dawkins on his own ground, something I could never do. But I'm not called to be Alistair McGrath. What I can do is to faithfully give an account of the faith that I have, always trusting in the power of God's Holy Spirit to give that impact. And that's the point that Paul makes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 when he speaks of us not using the weapons of the world, but depending on the power of God's truth, which can bring down strongholds. Not literal strongholds, but strongholds of thought and strongholds of prejudice. Paul believed the truth, and he believed in the Spirit's promise of support. But it doesn't just end, apparently, with the pressures that we can find in the world at large. Jesus also refers to a battleground nearer at home. He says in verse 21, "Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." There's a battleground that you might have to fight even within your own family circle, as brother opposes brother, as fathers oppose their children, and as children rebel against their parents. You know, I saw a movie just recently, and I don't recommend it, but it's called Child 44. It's about Stalin's Russia. And there's a KGB officer in this film who's given the task of investigating his own wife. And the expectation is that he will come up with enough evidence to have his wife convicted as a traitor to the state. And this kind of thing is going on in countries that discriminate against Christians. Children encouraged to inform against their parents. And the whole foundation of people's lives begin to disintegrate. It's probably one of the most painful things that anyone could ever experience when you think of it. But Jesus is impressing upon his followers how important it is for them to stand, to persevere, always to lean back on the truth that they've become convinced of, and the power of encouragement that only the Holy Spirit can bring. One of the things about an assembly that is always very welcome is being able to touch base with people that you haven't seen perhaps sometimes for years, and it was nice to be able to meet a guy that I was at college with once again, who's now retired. But I always remember hearing his story at college and how he'd been brought up to believe that he would follow in his father's footsteps in the family business. But Christian things began to happen for him, and he had to tell his father one day that he felt a very strong call to the Church of Scotland ministry. And from that day until now, his father hasn't spoken a word to him. This is the effect that Christian discipleship can have. But stand, says Jesus. Persevere, says Jesus. The work has to go on, even in the midst of the pain. And that's why there's that instruction for his men. When the persecution, when things get too hot in one particular place and it's possible for you to flee, then you should. The ground might be hard here. It might be vicious here. But there are other places where the seed can find receptive ground. Another guy I was at college with had been a missionary in Iran. We're talking about the early 80s here, and all the missionaries at the Ayatollah's revolution were expelled. Some stayed, but he decided that it was his responsibility to move to another place. And I mentioned in the morning service just last week, the pastor on the radio from Eritrea, who thought it was worth risking his life and his wife's and his baby's in order to get away from the injustice in that particular country and to begin a new ministry in the UK. There are all these different circumstances where decisions have to be made. But at all times, to be made for the good of the advancement of the gospel. And Jesus assures his people of a good end to all of this. Verse 23 is one on which a lot of scholarly ink has been spilled over the years. Jesus said, "When you're persecuted, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you'll not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." I believe what Jesus is saying, that they want to finish their work before he has made that final victory over sin and death and appeared to them as the vision was promised in the book of Daniel, that the Son of Man would be revealed in the end to the people of Israel. Jesus is promising that before their work is done, they will see the glory of the Son of Man. And that, for us, friends, is the foretaste of that good end that Jesus has promised to all those who will respond to his call, not just in full-time ministry, but in the work that we're all given to do, in bearing witness to the truth and in sharing the love of Christ with those in need. Now let's pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you for all that we read concerning our Lord Jesus and his vision of your truth going out into the world and making an impact on the lives of men and women. We thank you that by your grace we've been called to this work in our own time. I ask that as we go forward into an unknown future, that you would make us more secure in your truth and more powerful as witnesses to the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.